Reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 14. It's page 1094 in the Church Bible. Thanks, Dan. I am really tired. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Thank you very much, Anne. Shall we pray together before we look at that passage? Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for all the ways it speaks to us. And we pray now you will open our ears so that we truly listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Once I was visiting my friend Henry, and he was changing a light bulb. It's a very exciting start to a story, isn't it? He was changing a light bulb. He was up on his stepladder changing the bulb. And I walked past the room and I said, "Henry, I think that light's still switched on. Shall I switch it off for you?" He said, no, it'll be fine. He was fiddling about with it a bit more. And someone else who was in the house said, "Henry, that light is still switched on. Are you sure you don't want to switch it off before you put the new bulb in?" He said, "Yeah, no, it will be fine. Well, it was back in the days of filament bulbs, and Henry had a bulb of the wrong wattage. And so when he screwed it in, it went on immediately and exploded, and he fell off his ladder onto the floor. And of course, what everybody said to him was, "Henry, why didn't you listen to us when we told you the problem was coming?" And he said, and I quote, "I did listen to you, I just didn't do what you said." Now, that is not a definition of listening. Listening is not just the words passing your ears. Listening is hearing the words with a readiness to change because of what you hear. And that's really what this story of Herod in Mark's Gospel is teaching us. So this bit of Mark's Gospel is all about the power of Jesus' words, and so the importance of actually really listening, trusting his words and committing your life to them. So Jesus said these words in Mark chapter 4, "Consider carefully what you hear. The measure you use will be measured back to you." That is to say, the amount you listen will be the effect it has on you. Chapter 5 is some amazing demonstration of that. All the things that we can't control, Jesus can control with his words. He calms a storm. A legion of 2,000 demons are ordered about. A girl is brought back from the dead just through Jesus speaking. It's the amazing promise of what can happen if we don't just let Jesus' words wash over us, but we actually consider them, trust them, commit our lives to them. I once heard a guy speaking. He was the leader of a Christian student movement in Rwanda. And previously to that, he basically preached through what had become effectively a revival in Rwandan prisons after the genocide had taken place in that country. And he himself had lost relatives in that genocide and had become a refugee to Burundi. And he said, I sat in my tent in a refugee camp and read the words that Jesus says, love your enemies. And I thought, Jesus says you have to love your enemies. So I am going to love my enemies. And so he went back into Rwanda and went into prisons where people who had been jailed for murdering their neighbours, including people he knew, and offered them the forgiveness of the gospel and oversaw this huge revival in Rwandan prisons. And that started by this person sitting in a tent in a refugee camp and considering carefully for himself Jesus' words. And the measure he used, the seriousness with which he took Jesus' words, were repaid to him in the impact that he had for Jesus. So the call of this bit of Mark has been saying, let what Jesus says get right into the heart of you, instead of just passing you by. Because just see what might happen if you do that. That is the story of how the church has come to life in every age. Some Christians saying, we are really going to take seriously Jesus at his word. We're really going to let what he says shape who we are, no matter the cost. The measure we use is the measure it comes back to us. Chapter 6 is the other side of the story. What happens if you don't listen? If people are determined just to hear the words, but not let Jesus, the speaker of the words, really impact them, then what happens? Well, the first example we have at the start of chapter 6, where people in Jesus' hometown won't take his word seriously because they're like, meh, he's just the carpenter's son. We know his dad. Probably might have been in that situation. Can't take you seriously. We know your family. They're amazed at his teaching, but they don't want to listen because they think, oh, we know you, what you're like. And what happens? The flood of people who've been being healed and released around Jesus becomes a little trickle. It's not that Jesus' power is limited. It's rather that God has decided how seriously people take the message from Jesus is how much impact the kingdom has. If we just find ways to avoid his words, go back to normal life, oh yeah, it was more Jesus stuff, we shouldn't be surprised. There's not much happens. But if we're shaped and formed in repentance under Jesus' words, well, who knows what might happen? And then after the disciples are sent out to preach, you get this strange side story about Herod, his wife, and John the Baptist quite literally losing his head. Notice, it's a step back in time. By the time we are at this stage in the Jesus story, this story of John the Baptist dying has already happened. But what's going on with Jesus makes Herod the king think that John the Baptist has come back from the dead, and he feels guilty about that for reasons we're about to see. Also, did you notice there's a huge geographical leap? We're leaping from Jesus wandering around with his disciples in the hills of Galilee into the cool, clean, sophisticated halls of the royal palace. It's a huge jump. But the problem is the same. Herod, like the people in Jesus' hometown, is interested enough in the message. He's amazed, actually, by what's being said. But he didn't consider carefully. He didn't really listen. He did let the message change his life. And that ended in disaster. So the message of this section is not only that it's wrong to not listen to Jesus, you know, Jesus is Jesus, you have to listen to him. But it's that refusing to listen to Jesus' words, to really listen, will bring disaster. And of course, the more influence you have on other people, the more serious the results of your not listening will be. There's two reasons in this passage that Herod doesn't really want to listen. Here's the first one. He wants to ignore what he knows is right. Look down at how the disaster of this story unfolds. Herod had put John the Baptist in prison. Why had he done that? Well, because Herod, in what looks like, I don't know, a first century episode of the Netflix series, The Crown, up there in the land of royalty, had had an affair with his brother's wife. And he had divorced his own wife and insisted this woman, Herodias, marry him. I don't know whether it was because they had similar names. They had this sort of attraction, but there we go. Still the way today, isn't it? All the people who are important and rich can get away with behaviour that poor and normal people would be condemned for. And so they were living this immoral life up in their royal palace. But John the Baptist, he was a prophet not scared to take people on. No matter how great and important they seemed, he came into the royal courts with his camel hair coat, eating insects. This ragamuffin preacher, and just says to Herod up to his face, that's not lawful. Your first wife's still alive. So this marriage is wrong. And Herod's first wife is still about. Herodias' wife clocks, that's a threat to me then. He starts taking John the Baptist seriously. I could lose my cushy position here. So she manages to get John the Baptist put in prison and she really wants him dead. Notice this message is already disrupting everything at the highest possible level. But here is the interesting thing about Herod. In his heart of hearts, he knows that John is right. He wouldn't kill him because, verse 20, he knew him to be a righteous and holy man. He's puzzled, Mark tells us, by John's preaching. That is, he's ready for the words to pass him by, but he can't make sense of them. Why? Because he's not willing to really listen, really change his life based on them. He's listening, but he's not listening because he's being challenged about something he doesn't want to change. But for later on, for reasons we'll get to in a minute, he is manipulated into doing something he knows is wrong, having John's head chopped off. But note, at this point, he's interested in the message. He was present there at the meeting, listening to the sermon. But he wasn't willing to do what was right. What this person he knew was telling the truth was telling him to do, he wasn't willing to do it. It was too disruptive to his life. His life set up, married to the woman he liked in his royal palace, having a party. That was all set up rather, you know, the way he liked it, actually. And so he enjoyed hearing the message. He just didn't want to admit that he, the great king, was wrong. And something really terrible happens because of that. A good man, a prophet of God, dies. All of us are little Herods, really. That's how we all behave when we come across something that God says that contradicts a decision we've made that we think is okay. We're happy, settled, we're ready for that. And someone comes along and says, I'm not sure that is the right use of your money. I'm not sure this is the best way to honour God with your time. I'm not sure your heart is really in a good place towards God if you're behaving that way. All of us do what Herod did. We say, well, I shall sit here with my polite face on and continue to listen. But I'm not doing what Jesus says. And that will end in disaster. Here's the second reason Herod doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to lose face. Did you see the story of Herod's birthday party? Sounded like quite a party, didn't it? All the important people were there, the high officials, the military commanders, the leading men of Galilee. There is plenty of food and wine. There were dancing girls. And the king, to show that he's this wonderful, powerful person, and he's so impressed with this wife's daughter dancing for him. It's a rather sort of seedy picture, to be honest, isn't it? He's so impressed by that. He says, I will give you anything that you like. And Herodias sees her chance, says to her daughter, okay, tell the king, what you want is John the Baptist's head. And did you notice the way the daughter sort of spruces up the request a little bit? She goes back and says, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish. So that makes it even more dramatic. There's an interesting table centrepiece to request. Now note Herod, verse 26. The king was greatly distressed. The king knew perfectly well this was wrong. Why did he do it then? Because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. Why did he do this terrible thing that he knew was wrong? Remember, he was dictator. He could have said, silly girl, I'm not doing what you said. I made that oath, it was just a joke. Didn't mean it. No one could have held him to account. He had all the power he needed to change his mind. But he did not want to lose face in front of important people. And so he wouldn't really listen to the message. And of course, what happens is this innocent, good man ends up with his head as a table decoration. I love the way it says, he presented it, that's the head, to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. I wonder what did she do with it? Did she hang it up, or, you know, why did she want it? Anyway, we don't know the answer to that question. The thing that we do know is this. It is very foolish to not listen to Jesus because of what other people will think. You know, all of us do that. Again, like Herod. We all think, if I change my life in this way, that I know is right, other people will think badly of me. Maybe there's a particular culture in your workplace, and you know joining in with that culture isn't honouring to Jesus, but you think, oh, if I don't join in, everyone will think badly of me. And of course, that's terrible, isn't it? Because the one difference that could be made to make the workplace better isn't happening. Maybe it's, in fact, you're not Christian at all. You haven't trusted your life to Jesus for yourself. And the reason, the thing that's holding you back, is you think of about all the reactions of people around you if you did that. And I think what this story is saying is, it's a bad decision to resist Jesus in order to keep face. For Christians, to be honest, this often, I think, comes about, this tension arises over apologising. It's my experience. Jesus, the New Testament says loads of things, doesn't it, about consider other people's before your own, ask for forgiveness from people, bear with other people when they get things wrong. We hear all of those words and we think, but I would look weak and stupid and people would walk all over me if they think I'm just the type of person who apologises. And so what happens? Things that are little and don't really matter snowball into huge issues and conflicts between people because I don't want to lose face by doing what Jesus says. So two reasons he doesn't listen. One, doesn't like being told he's wrong. And two, doesn't want to lose face in front of other people. And this section of Mark's gospel is saying, not listening for either of those two reasons will lead to trouble in the end. People who don't deserve it will get hurt. Well, I just want to finish by looking on to the next passage, which is a story many of you will be familiar with. And I'm stealing someone's thunder for next week, but sorry, I will be here soon. The next story is a different type of party altogether. Not Herod's party, but Jesus' party. Jesus' party has no dancing girls, it has no fine banquet, none of the important people are there. It's gathering everybody's welcome. But the king of that party, he looks on the people at his party and he has compassion on them. He doesn't care what they think of him. He just cares about looking after them. He sees their hunger and their need and what they really desire, and he just loves them and wants to give that to them, and he doesn't hold anything back. In fact, at the end of his party, there's so much left over because he is such a caring and brilliant ruler to live under. It's a call, really, to say, go to Jesus' party, not Herod's party. Don't go to the party that is all about, oh, what do other people think of me? Am I getting to make my own choices and really show my independence? Don't go to that party. It ends in disaster. Go to the party where you say to Jesus, I trust you. You'll look after me. I'll do what you say because you're the one who has compassion and cares for me. Go to Jesus' party. Now, that might seem like a strange application. I'm the one to make any judgments about the good people of Ebenezer Walton, but I guess not many of us are invited to or drawn to attending many parties like Herod's. I might be wrong, and few people here have a secret life, but I suspect nobody here is highly living the sort of the issue that lots of people in our church are living of, like, is it really right to go to the type of parties that Herod is having? But it's possible to be at Herod's party without being at his party. It's possible to be living a life which basically says, I will not listen to Jesus. One, because I don't like being told I'm wrong. And two, because other people will think badly of me if I do. There might be no dancing girls or big banquets, but you could still be living that way. You could be sitting here listening, but not really listening. And the invitation of this passage is to say, listen, just come to Jesus' party. Entrust yourself to Jesus' words. He is the king who cares for you. He is the king who doesn't say you can only come if you're important, but gathers all the people on the hillside and gives them more than they need. So today, instead of just hearing the words, letting them pass you by, really listen. Consider carefully what you hear, and the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's the type of king that Jesus is. Let's pray. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for what Jesus is like, that he always cares for us, that his commands are always good, that he sees us in our lostness and has compassion on us. And so we're really sorry. We see it is so foolish to not really listen to his words. We're so sorry for the times that we have reacted badly to being told that something about us is wrong instead of accepting Jesus' compassion. And we're so sorry when we've allowed what other people think to stop us really living for Jesus who loves and cares for us. And we pray for the help of your Spirit. Please show us where we're doing that. And please help us enjoy and trust and live in Jesus' loving rule. In his name. Amen.